was, whoo.
He thought I had it turned on. He couldn't figure out why that wasn't working. I don't know when the last time you was that it was for you that you, thank you, William. Okay, that'd be great. That you went to a wedding rehearsal dinner. But those are really exciting occasions. You know, people travel for hundreds of miles just to be there at that party to celebrate with some people about some things that are happening in their lives. Or maybe you've been, oh, great, good. I feel like I'm in the first grade again. That reminds me of the desk I had. And I don't know if you've been to someone's 50th wedding anniversary, but I have when my folks had their 50th. And that was a special occasion. And I guarantee you, folks traveled hundreds of miles to be there for that. And we made special little cards and things, balloons and special hats, in fact. I mean, we really went all out to celebrate 50th wedding anniversary. And any of you who have had that know that that's a very special occasion. So we do know how to celebrate for human events that are very special. And tonight, and what we've been considering for the past several weeks on Sunday nights, is how we celebrate God's goodness to us, how we worship Him. If we know how to do these human celebrations, how much more ought we to be experts in divine celebration, considering what God has done for us? And that's what I want to talk with you about tonight, is how can we worship God in a way that would be appropriate for what He's done for us. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 100. I bet some of you could read that right out without looking at your Bibles. But maybe not the New International Version. I could still do it in the KJV, but not in the NIV. How many of you have New International Versions? Let's read it together in the NIV, Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Well, there you have it. Psalm 100 tells us exactly what to do. And what is it we're supposed to do? Well, it says right there, as Chuck said this morning, shout for joy. Let's have it. Ready? Amen. There you go. That's good. That's good. That's good. Good. That's great. That's all right. That's it. Oh, you go to a football game, you know how to cheer, you know how to shout, go team. And that's exactly what is being said here in Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord. All the earth, everybody, worship the Lord with gladness, come before Him with songs. And some of you thought that you had to sing right on pitch, you know. Chuck was telling us this morning, come on out Wednesday night. You don't have to even be anywhere close to pitch to sing with us. And certainly around our house when we have a birthday, I notice that there aren't any solo voices that are singing. You know, they're all just hackers, but they all sing. Because we're celebrating a birthday. Well, that's the way it is here. We're celebrating God. We make shouts of noise. Well, someone might say, well, you know, I just don't think it's appropriate worship. It's just not dignified. I like a quiet service. I like something that's a little more laid back, something that's just a little bit more mellow, if you don't mind, for worship. Well, if you want to have your birthday party that way, or your 50th anniversary party that way, or your funeral that way, whatever you want to do, you can do it any way you like. But this is not your party. It's God's party, and it's not. And it's not the senior minister's party. It's not the choir's party. It's not anybody here's party. It's His party, and He says, shout for joy, all the earth. And He says, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. And that's the way He wants His party done. I wonder why. Well, I suppose it's because in the history of human civilization, when we've been really happy about something, we have found a way to sing about it. He doesn't say, come with a joyful smile on your face. Or, as some of us do, you know, enter His gates with lethargy. No, wait. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Make joyful songs. That's the way God likes His party when He's being celebrated. So that's the reason that it's incumbent upon all of us to learn how to sing. Tonight, when I was first thinking about what we could do tonight with Psalm 100, I went far afield. You'll be relieved to know that I'm not going to try to do that tonight. I'm going to ask if I can do it tomorrow, next Sunday night. I don't know if Rocky will let me, but sometime this month, I hope that I can come back and survey for you how the church has been singing hymns and songs and spiritual songs through the years, and look at our history as God's people and see how it is that we fit in the late 20th century, early 21st century. But that'll be for another time. Nonetheless, I do want to share with you tonight about singing to the glory of God. Hey, that is almost there. Look at that. Nice. You know, people who live in the 20th century use PowerPoint. Those of us who are just out of the 19th, we use overheads. No problem. So we are told exactly what to do, and that is that we're to sing. In fact, if you'll look at the psalms that are all around it, look at Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Psalm 97, the Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let the distant shores rejoice. And you can look in Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord, all the earth, sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. And we could all attend a worship service, we could all hear sermons, we could even take notes on those sermons, we could even go out and put into practice what is said in a sermon or in a Sunday school class and still miss worship. Because God says, when I'm having my party and we're celebrating me and what I did, here's how we're going to celebrate. Everybody's going to make a noise. Everybody, the whole earth. Everybody, every single individual is going to celebrate. That's how I'd like to have my party, please. So that is worship, is when we're responding to him in song. So even in your personal worship, you know, you want to include the Bible, you want to include prayer, and you want to include singing. Yeah. That close the door, lock it, and whisper. But nonetheless, make a noise. And sing to the Lord. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Same way in family worship. Bible, prayer, and singing. Some of you that are particularly bad and off pitch, I suggest just read the poetry. But you can at least read it joyfully in your home. But when you come to church, you've got a great opportunity to sing because you have other voices that kind of drown you out. And, you know, it's not like being at home where everybody notices and you're throwing everybody else off key. In church, you've got a choir in front of you, or the Westminster Singers, or you've got this choir here in the evenings, and you can sing and let everybody else cover over you. And if you've got a bad voice, I suggest you let other people do that, but at the same time, sing out. One time, I was at a retreat. This was years ago. Nobody from around here. But I was at a retreat, and one of our deacons was behind me, and we started singing some campfire song, and I thought he was making a joke by going, just singing all over the place. And I turned around, it was really funny. You know, then I realized he meant it. And I turned back around, and went, you know, so I realized some of us are really bad. Some of us are just a little bad. But nonetheless, I was so thankful. After I turned around with my face red from embarrassment, I was so thankful that this deacon was making a joyful noise. It really was. And I mean, it sounded like some kind of an animal, but it was a joyful noise. I'm very thankful. Now, look at Psalm 100. He says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Now, I want to just take a few moments to talk about joyful songs and what those are. And I'm going to make several points, 6 points tonight, about singing to the glory of God. And the first one is, learn the truly great hymns. Learn the joyful songs. Learn the songs of the heritage of the church. I hope I get a chance to talk about this sometime, because I want to survey that for you. But just take a Trinity hymnal, for example, that's in the sanctuary. Or you can take hymns for worship and celebration that's in the chapel. But take that Trinity hymnal, for example, open it up, and begin to look at what the great hymns are. And I want to suggest to you what really great hymns are. Really great hymns are ones that are profound in their substance, that are beautifully written, and that are struck to music that is elevating and commensurate with the psalm or the song itself. So you have a substantial text that has profundity to it. It's actually saying something. And you have it put to good poetry, good rhythm and meter. And you have it put to good language. and you have it put to appropriate music. And those are the great hymns. Now, most of us, when we say, oh, I wish we'd sing the great old hymns, what do we mean? We mean the ones that we learned when we were children in church. That's the way everybody defines the good old hymns, because they're the good old hymns are the ones that bring back the memories. You can remember where you were when you sang that hymn. Oh, there's so many of those old Baptist hymns. I can remember exactly where I was sitting when I used to sing that hymn. And it brings back a flood of memories and so on. But that doesn't necessarily mean that hymn is a good old hymn. It just means that it rings my chimes, whether it's good or bad. So re-examine what are the good old hymns. And you will find in the Trinity Hymnal, for example, hymns that go all the way back to the 2nd century. Now, there's only one of those, Clement of Alexandria. But then you'll find some in the 300s, in the 400s, 500s, and 600s. Then you'll find them through the late Middle Ages, and then you'll, with Bernard of Clairvaux and so on. Then you'll find them through the Reformation. Then you'll find the Psalms heavily represented in the Trinity Hymnal, because it's part of our Reformation heritage with Calvin and others. We'll see later on how the psalmody was really picked up and developed in the church. The Psalms were put to meter and then put to music and able to be sung in the church, because Calvin believed that the congregation should be singing and worshiping the Lord, as the psalmist says. And then you come up through the 18th century and on into English hymnody and all the ones by Watts and Newton and others that we enjoy. Well, there are great old hymns. Learn them. Learn to sing joyful songs to the Lord, and learn the old ones and learn the new ones, like some of the ones that we were singing just a moment ago, some spiritual songs that we were singing. And I'm so proud of you who have gray hairs on your head, and you come out on Sunday evenings and you sing these new songs that you didn't grow up with, because they are now the expression of the contemporary church, much of the contemporary church, and you're joining the old with the new. So if you're obeying the scriptures, you will make a joyful noise, you will sing joyful songs, you'll sing the songs that are the heritage of the church. You'll find early in the Bible, one of the first songs. Well, it is the first song. I believe it's the Song of Moses, isn't it? In Exodus 15, and then the Song of Miriam. We'll see something about that song in a moment. You look in David. In 2 Chronicles, you'll find that David is establishing a massive choir with the instrumentalists, and he appoints the choir master and the instrumentalist leader, and he puts them in permanent service so that they can be the leaders of music and lead the singing and the playing. Thanks be to God, for he is good. His love endures forever. And Solomon does the same thing at the construction of the temple. So music has always been part of the church's heritage. And so it's because God says through the psalmist, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Come before him with joyful songs. Now, notice in verse 3 something that's vitally important about why we sing. There's always a reason for why we sing. Verse 3, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So here you have the reason to make a joyful noise, that he is God and that we are his. That is a great truth. That is profound. It needs to be sung to, and it is over and over again. So when we sing in response to the person and work of God. He is God, and he has worked to make us his people by sending his son to die in our place. So when we sing, we're singing in response to God's self-revelation. Singing and prayer are theology in reverse gear. Theology is God revealing his person and work to us. Prayer and praise and singing are responding back, reflecting back his character and his work to him, to his face, to tell him that we know who he is and we're celebrating it on this occasion. So, sing in response to the person and work of God. Back to the Song of Moses. Why the Song of Moses in Exodus 15? Because Pharaoh's troops were at the bottom of the Red Sea, and they were celebrating God's deliverance of them from their enemies, God's redemption of his people. And that's where music comes from. Some of the greatest music. In fact, I would posit the idea that the greatest music in the world has come from seasons of revival. The Hallelujah Chorus, for example, Handel's Messiah, that he wrote in such a brief span of time. Handel himself had been in the hills of Wales during the revivals that were at that time, during the Great Awakening. And he heard the great hallelujahs echoing through the hills of Wales. And that inspired his music. And you'll find seasons of musical production that flow out of seasons of revival. For example, the Genevan Psalter, or the English Psalter, once again, flowing out of the Reformation in times of great revival. The early church, the same way. Some of the great songs that we have of the early church. So our singing and our rejoicing is a response to the work and a person and work of God. Thirdly, I'd like to suggest that sing no matter what others think. We've already basically covered that. But you're singing to the Lord. Now we do sing in testimony to one another to encourage each other, because the Apostle Paul said, "Be filled, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit," singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we sing to one another indeed. Some of our hymns and songs are testimony to one another, words of encouragement to each other. Or we're exhorting our own souls. "Awake my soul and sing," for example. We're speaking to our own souls or to one another, but we are still singing in the presence of the Lord. And when you're singing to the glory of God, you have Him on your mind and not what other people are thinking of you. So you'll notice, once again, let's go through verse 4. And you see the psalmist says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Praise His name." Once again, you see the cause for it. "For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." There's the cause for the worship. So sing no matter what others think. I've told you before that one of the sights that I have every Sunday morning that I realize each of you don't is to look out and see you singing or not singing. And I realize, just in that picture, that's a photograph that tells me where you are. You know, if you have no interest in that, then I guess verse 5, you know, doesn't mean anything to you. Verse 3 doesn't mean anything to you. You're not thinking about the Lord or what He's done for you or His goodness to you or the fact that this is the way He wants His party to celebrate His greatness. And you know what? If you're in that mode, you are like a stiff-necked little kid. You know, you're in church because you've got to be. But doggone it, I'm not going to be singing. And that's the way a lot of times we feel when we go before the Lord. You know, we're just there because this is what we're supposed to do, and I'm going to be a good citizen, but I don't have to like it. Well, the Lord says, yeah, you do have to like it too. Yeah, you do. It's required that you like it. It's required that you be glad. Oh, you say, well, I'm not the glad type. I'm depressed. Well, fake it. No, don't fake it. Think about God. This is the key. If you think about yourself, if you think about your conditions, if you think about work tomorrow, if you think about the bills you... I'm sorry, I had to bring all this stuff up. But I can name a lot of stuff that you don't want to think about. You start thinking about that, you get depressed. You start thinking about God and His majesty. You start thinking about what you deserve before this majestic God, and you start thinking about what He has done for you and the eternal bliss that He has purchased for you in Christ. You start thinking about that. You get your mind on that, and all of a sudden, your heart starts to be lifted up. Lift up your hearts unto the Lord. We will lift them up because we are thinking about God. That's the key. Verses 3 and 5, think about God. And then singing is a natural response you find in heaven. It's a natural response when you're done with sin, no more have to deal with that. You get in heaven, you're perfectly sanctified, singing is going to be great. You're going to have a good voice too, and you'll be on pitch. Don't worry about it. Now, I'd like to give some other suggestions. If this is true, if we're looking for hymns that primarily talk about God and His person and work and lead us to praise Him, if we want to survey those hymns and get to know them, then I would suggest you purchase a Trinity hymnal. I think I put King Hussey in pretty good business this morning. Said he sold a bunch of study Bibles. Now, if you forgot, there's still time. Are we open tonight in the bookstore? No, we don't open at night. Okay, well, whatever. But I'd like to keep him really busy with having to reorder a lot of Trinity hymnals, because you guys go over there and say, where are the Trinity hymnals? I can't believe you don't have enough Trinity hymnals. And ask him for Trinity hymnals, not just for you, but for everyone in your family. There needs to be a Trinity hymnal for everybody. Everybody's place ought to have a fork, a knife, a spoon, and a Trinity hymnal. And here's the reason. Because you want to learn the hymns at home and the songs at home that you're singing here. Now, if you can talk Jordy into writing up the songs that we do here, you need a copy of that too. A fork, a knife, a spoon, Trinity hymnal, and a copy of the scripture songs that we sing at night. Get those in your home. Because then as you're, especially those of you who are rearing young children at home, they need to worship with the same songs at home that they worship with at church. And then they realize, hey, this is just the family of families here. Our little family worships every day what we do with a big family once a week. It's the Lord's Day when the family of families gathers. And if you're alone, you're home by yourself, hey, guess what? It's you and the Lord. Nobody's going to interrupt. Nobody's going to hear your singing. You got it made. No problems. But get a Trinity hymnal so that you can begin to develop your repertoire of knowledge of hymns. Now, that brings me to my next point. Ha-ha. Yes. Memorize some hymns. When I was a new Christian, I used to go by the church when I was in New England and ask the secretary, what are the hymns for Sunday? And I would get the three hymns, and I would try to memorize at least one of them by the Lord's Day. That was Thursday night, Friday, and Saturday, to get ready for Sunday to memorize one hymn. You know, you do that for a few weeks in a row, like a couple years, you know, that's 100 hymns right there. Now, you won't remember, that weird one that the pastor chose that you decided to memorize. You may not remember that 2 years later, but you may remember half of them. And you know what? When you actually know the hymn, and you can sing it without the book cold, your heart is really able to think more about what you're singing. Because in order to memorize a hymn, you have to understand it. You have to figure out the word order and why that word was there. You hadn't thought about it before. You know, you said it for decades but never really thought about what that sentence meant until you start to memorize it. And now it is really an expression of your heart. So try memorizing the hymns. You develop your own repertoire. Take the ones that to you are really great hymns that say a lot about God and about what he's done for us, including his work of regeneration in our hearts and changing our lives, the hymns of testimony of this century particularly. Memorize those and then come to church with them. And then no matter who you are, what your struggles are, do the best you can with what you have. I mean, it's just really simple. We don't all have the same equipment. I was trying to sing in the choir this quarter. I was trying to, you know, make my little contribution to the patriotic concert. I tried to, the first rehearsal we had, to get through some of that music, and then I realized I'd make a better contribution by not singing in the patriotic concert. I mean, some of us have it and some of us don't. But let me just ask, how many of you here are singing in the choir, in the chancel choir? Would you just lift your hands up, hold them up just a minute? Now, those of you, would you just stand up? Those of you who sing in the chancel choir, just stand. I'm not going to ask you to sing. I am going to ask you to do something. I'm not singing. But just stand up, stand up, stand up. Okay. Now, those of you singing in the chancel choir, did you hear anybody around you who sang well tonight? Did you? Point to them. Point to them. Point to them. Okay. Point to them and stick your finger out and leave it there. All right. Now, say. Say with me together. I got you. Okay, oh, that's it. All right, thank you. You can be seated. All right. Now, see, some of you do have it. And if you have it, you know, you need to sing. You can be part of David's or Solomon's choir, choristers, and instrumentalists who praise the Lord. So, folks, it is a vital part of our worship that we be folks who really make a joyful noise, who do it intentionally, who do it gladly, who do it with preparation of heart, who come to worship with a hymn. You know, Paul said, don't come empty-handed. Come with a word of exhortation, a word of knowledge, or a hymn. Come with some music. Come with some idea of what you want to offer. And that's one reason you can memorize a hymn. Come with something ready to offer to the Lord, just like you come prepared financially. At least I trust you do. You think about it. You're storing up. You're holding on. You're taking your first tithe, your first tenth. and you're holding it for the Lord in preparation, do the same thing with everything that you offer to Him. Ultimately, here is what we want to be like. Jesus Christ. Do you remember when He went out to the Garden of Gethsemane? They had the Last Supper together. Do you remember what they did? They sang a hymn. Now, they sang probably Psalm 115 or maybe Psalm 113. 117 that struck the music. And we sing it sometimes on Maundy Thursday because they sang one of the great Hallels, one of the Psalms of ascent that you find in the Psalter. The Lord Jesus sung, and I would love to have heard Him sing. One day we will. I would love to have heard His disciples sing together as He developed their singing, because surely He did. They worshiped together. They prayed together. Those men sang together. And I don't know if it was four-part harmony, two-part harmony or whatever, but I'm sure it was lovely because it was from the heart. And the great picture that you have at the end of time, Romans chapter 14 and 15, talks about where this great work of God is going with the inclusion of the Gentiles with the Jews. You know, that's a major issue in Paul's letter to the Romans, because they had both Jews and Gentiles. And he was teaching them how to live in harmony together. And he basically draws this picture, you get it in Romans 15, where he speaks of Jesus, who is there in heavenly realms with all the people whom His blood has purchased. And we are told, as he quotes the psalm, Paul quotes the psalmist, he said, Jesus Christ singing among the Gentiles. Isn't that a great picture? Jesus Christ, the ultimate choir director, who takes all of His saints, who then have sanctified voices, and He leads the praise of His Father. That's what He came to do. He came to seek and to save the lost, that they may be worshipers of His Father, to give Him glory. This is the gift that He gives to His Father. Just as His Father gave us to His Son as well, the Son gives us back to the Father as those who are His worshipers. So the worship, the joyful noise that we make on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, and every day of the week, is the eternal business for which we were redeemed. Praise, the chief employment of heaven. So my dear friends, who live in a culture that, quite frankly, seems to me to be singularly non-musical, we are converted as choristers. When you are converted, you are converted into a musician. And you may sound like my friend who sounded like some strange animal, but nonetheless, the Lord received it as a joyful noise. We become His singers when we become His people. So just as Rich Pratt said during our missions conference, you know, you really can't be human without engaging in the Great Commission. There's a sense in which, yes, you can't be human without engaging in the song of the Lord Jesus Christ and the singing of His church. We love as a culture to listen to music. We do not have a tendency to make music. But it will always be the church that is converting people to Christ and converting them to music because they want to make a joyful noise to Him. So just as we go to those birthday parties, those anniversaries, those special human events, and even willing to sing on occasion, even if we don't have quite the voice for it, well, when we come into the Lord's presence, it's His party. And this is what He likes. Let's give the Lord not only what He is due, but what brings Him great joy. Because we are told, ultimately, when we enter into heaven, the main singing you're going to hear is not the singing of your fellow saints, not even your own. You're going to hear Him sing. Because we are told that He rejoices over us with singing. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank You for calling us to such a high office, the office of praise and worship. Enable us, we pray, not only to bow our heads and our knees and our hearts, but Lord, derive from us the glory which is due Your name by taking from us the fruit of our lips, true praise as we make a joyful noise unto the Lord, along with all the lands of the earth. So, Lord Jesus Christ, our gracious Father, God the Holy Spirit, one God, be forever praised through us, your people. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.